or not. You don't have to. All right, I'm going to give you a heads up. Three main passages we're going to today. Okay? No, I lied. Four. Four main passages we're going to today. Matthew 25, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and Ephesians 4. We're going to start in 1 Corinthians 12. Head there with me. Oh, I love that song, Jared. We serve a good God this morning. Amen. Even when it don't look like it, he's good. Man, this room is really lopsided. I didn't notice that till just now. Huh, okay. Interesting. All right, 1 Corinthians 12. Now, hopefully, today, we're finishing up this series on the church. And I have just loved studying this and preaching it. It's been a blast. We've looked at salvation. We have looked at how the Gentiles have been brought near, and that how the church is a blessing, this new creature, this new creation, where God took two completely separate things and brought them together as one. We looked at the church as a body. And last week, we looked at discipleship, took a deep dive into discipleship, and I hope that stuck with you. Today, we're looking at spiritual gifts. Now, raise your hand if you did your homework from last week. Okay, all right. If you got those filled out, just leave them up here on this front. If you haven't got them filled out, do it. Get it done. We got work to do. We have work to do. If you don't know what I'm talking about, we handed out some spiritual gift surveys last week. There's a few extra up here. I can make copies if we need to today. If you need to grab one, grab one. If there's not one up here, let me know. I'll make some copies for you, okay? All right, so spiritual gifts. So, if you took your spiritual gift survey, or at least took a look at it, you should at least be familiar with what these gifts are. There were 13 on this survey. That's what's listed here between 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. But you should at least be kind of familiar with what your top ones are, and that's what we're looking forward to. Now, it's important to note, when we're talking about spiritual gifts, we're not talking about talents or skills or interests or hobbies. When we're talking about spiritual gifts, these are something that are supernaturally given to us at the moment of salvation. Now, that doesn't mean God can't use our talents and our skill sets to work with our spiritual gifts. Like, for example, I love music. I love people that can sing and play. That's not a spiritual gift. That's a talent also given by God. But that doesn't mean he can't use those things with the spiritual gifts that were given. So it's important to know the difference. Now, 1 Corinthians 12, we're going to read this whole chapter. We've kind of tore it apart over the last month. We're going to read the whole thing again, and we're going to see what we got going on. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, say amen if you got it. All right. I'm gonna quit on time today. That's my goal. 40 minutes. Y'all ready? Y'all don't believe me. First one. Here we go. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. That's languages, by the way. To another, the interpretation of tongues. Also languages. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. That's languages, by the way. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, do all have gifts of healings, do all speak with tongues. Tongues, that's languages, by the way. Do all interpret, but earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet, I show you a more excellent way. Let's pray this morning. God, you're a good God. We don't deserve the blessings that you've given us. We don't deserve the blessing of meeting together. Yet, because of your love for us, here we are. And we're thankful this morning. We're thankful to have this word in our hand that you inspired. This is written by you. And we're thankful for that this morning. May our hearts be softened as we dig into the word. May we leave this place more like you than how we came in. Lord, take New Haven wherever you want it to go. Use this service however you want to. You're a trustworthy God, and we trust you. We love you so much. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, the first thing, we're going to answer a few questions this morning. The first question we're going to ask, where do these spiritual gifts come from? Flip back to the first part of this chapter. We're going to start here in verse number 4. Look what happens here. It says this: there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. Look here. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Notice the repetition. We have the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. Where do our spiritual gifts come from? They come from him. How does he pick? I have no idea. He does what he wants, right? It's nothing that we've earned. It's nothing we've deserved. We look at this last week when we looked at Ephesians chapter 3 and Ephesians 4. Spiritual gifts, the ability to serve God in any capacity, to be an active member of the body, it's an act of grace from God. It's not something we've earned, and we don't even deserve to be able to do it. Yet, he allows us to do it. If you go read Ephesians 4, we'll be there here in a little while. Verse 7 says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. It is grace. Last week, we looked at Ephesians 3:7, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working in his power. What does that do? If it's an act of grace, If it's nothing that I've earned, if it's nothing that I deserve, what should that do to my mentality when it comes to serving within the body? It should eliminate all pride. There should be no reason for us to stand up and go, oh, I'm a pastor because, man, I just live such a great life. I am just such a good dude that God called. No, there's none of that. That wouldn't be grace if that was the case. I'm as dirty, rotten of a sinner as anybody else, and yet, because he loves us, remember, he doesn't need us, he wants us. That is a huge difference in mentality. God can do whatever he wants, however he wants, with whoever he wants, wherever he wants, and yet, he chooses to allow us to do the work that he's called us to do. It should bring unity. And it doesn't matter what you do. If you teach, if you welcome guests, if you clean toilets, if you wipe off the floor spilt coffee that the pastor knocked over, whatever it is that you do, we do it because it has been given to us. It is a gift, and we are unified because we're serving the same God. Look what it says. There's diversities of gifts. It doesn't matter if your gift is knowledge or wisdom or helps or administration. It's the same Spirit. There's differences in ministries. We got children's ministry and youth ministry. We got people working in nursery and children's church right now. We have a college-age group that we minister to on Sunday nights. We have all kinds of things. But look, the same Lord. There are diversities of activities. Sometimes we're cooking out. Sometimes we're worshiping in song. Sometimes we're worshiping through giving. Sometimes we're worshiping in the Word. But look, but the same God. Why does that bring unity? Because we all have the same boss, and we're a group of people just doing what it is he tells us to do. It's nothing you have done. It's what he's done. And he distributes. Look at verse 11. But one in the same Spirit, he works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. We don't get to pick. Now, what the Corinthians had going on, the reason Paul's writing this part, he spends quite a bit of time. We're going to be in chapter 13 later, and then chapter 14 is all about tongues, which are languages, by the way. The Corinthians, they started competing with one another. They thought if they had this gift or they had this ministry, well, they were better off than these guys. Well, I teach, therefore, if you have service and helps as your gift, I'm better than you. I'm holier than you. And Paul is writing. That's why he uses this body analogy. How can the eye tell the ear, I have no need of you? It's this unity. And he's the one that puts it together. He's the one composing this body. So, who has been given these gifts? Look at verse 7. Who has them? But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to who? Each one. Now, what in the world does that mean? That's not a trick question. Each one. Every single person. Every single member of the body. Now, a month ago, we looked at what does that mean? What does salvation mean, this body? If you are saved this morning, you are a part of the body of Christ. And if you are a part of the body of Christ, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. And if you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, he has given you a spiritual gift. Look in verse 13. Watch this. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Now, this baptism it's talking about here, this isn't the water baptism. We got to see that last week with Katie. That is an outward showing of what's happened on the inside. This baptism, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. The word here is immersion. That's why, you know, Baptists, we full immersion. It's where we get this. For by one Spirit we were all baptized. The moment you get saved, you are completely immersed in the Holy Spirit. In other words, you get all of him. This teaching that you graduate into higher levels of the Spirit is a bunch of ludicrous baloney. when you are saved, you are baptized, completely immersed in the Holy Spirit. And you better hope so. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9, it says this, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." In other words, if you don't have the Spirit dwelling within you, you're not saved. So we better hope we have the Holy Spirit. And if you have the Holy Spirit, he is going to give you at least one spiritual gift. Flip with me to Romans chapter 12. Save your spot here in 1 Corinthians 12, because we're going to come back to that. Romans chapter 12. Now when it says the manifestation of the Spirit, this is the evidence that the Spirit lives within us. In other words, have you ever asked yourself, how can I know I'm saved? How can I know that I have salvation? Well, one of the tests, one of the evidences that God gives us is our spiritual gift. If you have the Holy Spirit, he manifests himself in your life by your spiritual gift. Now watch this. Romans chapter 12, look at verse 3. "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Who's he dealt with? How many people? Each one. Not just the pastors, not just the deacons, not just the leadership team. Each one. "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us." We'll finish that here in just a minute. Now, he's dealt with each one. When we talk about this unity, we talked about that a couple weeks ago when we looked at the body. Each member, if you're saved, you're a member, and each member has a function to do. Everyone may contribute differently, but everyone contributes. Look here at verse 4 and 5. "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ." This is what we've been trying to get to. When it comes to our faith, it's never been designed to be a spectator sport. Ever. I think we've said that for the past 3 weeks now. If you have a faith, and the only thing you do with it is you show up on Sunday mornings, you sit in a chair, and that's it, and you go home, you are not being a functioning member of the body. We are called to serve each one. Each one. Can you imagine if your pinky toe quit working? If you went to stand up right now, walk out those doors, and your pinky toe decided to work, you know what would happen? Such a little member of your body. Surely nothing much, right? It's so insignificant down there. You know how much of your balance is determined by your pinky toe? You'd be falling all over the place. Every single member has something to do. Every single member is needed within the body. What if your lungs just quit working right now? How effective would you be? We used this example last week. If your lungs quit working or your heart quit beating, how effective would the body be? It wouldn't be, because you'd be dead, right? That's the idea. When a member doesn't work the way it's supposed to, it handicaps the body. God has designed the body. He's put it together. He's knit it together to fulfill a purpose. And when one member isn't doing what they're called to do, it hinders the whole thing. That's the design. Now, we know that spiritual gifts, they're given by God through the Holy Spirit. We know that every single believer has one. Why? Why do we have spiritual gifts? What's the purpose of them? Go back to 1 Corinthians and save your spot. We might be back in Romans 12. Honestly, I can't remember. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's go back here. one verse, and then we're going to head to Ephesians 4. Why do we have them? What are they for? What is the purpose of them? Verse 7, look what it says. Amen if you got it. And you're still awake? Okay. Here we go. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for, here's the why, for the profit of all. Now, what in the world does that mean? Notice it says, notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say it's for the profit of the person who has the gift. I don't know how many speakers get up and preach and whatever, and it's all about them. They're trying to up themselves. I've seen teachers or whoever, whatever gift that you can think of, there's people out there that are doing it to elevate themselves. Oh, I've been teaching this Sunday school class for 30 years. And it's went from going from trying to profit all to profiting them. Oh, I've been part of this committee for 40 years. That's in churches all over the place. But our spiritual gifts are given to us for the profit of the whole body. Ephesians chapter 4. Y'all got it? I don't. Ephesians 4. Get over there. Look at verse 11. Just a couple books over. Ephesians 4, 11. Look what it says. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Why do we have spiritual gifts? It's for the profit of all. What does that mean? It is for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, I was a youth pastor for a long time, and I asked my youth group one time, I said, what does that word edifying, what does that mean? I'll never forget this one kid named Brandon. He raised his hand. I said, Brandon, what does edifying mean? He says, to make it edible. Close. But the more I thought about that answer, the more I kind of liked it. What does it mean to make something edible? To turn something that's not edible, that's not very good, and change it into something that's worth eating, right? That's essentially what edifying is. It is to take something that's not very good and lifting it up, elevating it into something that's usable, something that's able to do what it's supposed to do. So now when people ask, well, what's that mean? Oh, it just means to make it edible, and I just keep rolling. Right? I love that. But I don't hate that answer. So we use our gifts to serve each other, because it makes the body more like Christ. Now, last week, we looked at that for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. And we looked at who does the work of the ministry. It's the saints. Who are the saints? The body, the members of the body. If you're saved, you're also a saint. I know that can be weird. The word saints kind of gotten a weird, you know, feeling to it for some reason. But if you're saved, you're a saint. And if you're a saint, then you have been equipped to do the ministry, and you've been equipped by God giving you a spiritual gift to use within the body of Christ. That's what this is. Now, and watch this. Look what happens when we do this. What happens if we take the equipping that we've received and the edifying, if we're all doing this, look what happens. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. We start growing in our faith when each part does its share. We'll get down. Look at verse 16. From whom the whole body joined it together by what every joint supplies. When every joint is supplying what it's supposed to be supplying, when every part is effectively working and doing its share, when we're doing what we're supposed to do, it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Does that mean more butts in the seat? Not necessarily. It could. But we're talking about growing in our knowledge of who God is. Look, verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. How many of you measure up to the standard that God has set? Not a single one of us. But I promise you, when we do it together and we're working together and we're serving together, we'll get closer. And that's the point. Discipleship. That's what this is. We talked about that last week. As we serve, as we disciple, as we get off our lazy behinds and do the things that he's called us to do, we grow. Not numerically necessarily, but spiritually. We grow closer to him, and we grow closer to each other. And as we grow closer to him and closer to each other, we become more like him. That's the point. That's the point. Now, what do we do with them? Okay, Colton, I'm ready to go. I've been given a spiritual gift by God, by the Holy Spirit. I'm saved, so I know I got one. I know that I'm supposed to use it for the edifying of the body. So what do I do with it? Go back to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We're going to be in these three passages just all over the place. Romans chapter 12. I didn't even use bookmarks. That way I can flip with you. Romans chapter 12. I love this verse. We have the knowledge now. We know what spiritual gifts are. We know where they come from. We know what they're for. What do I do with that information? This answer is so simple. I love it. Here we go. Verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, what's those next four words? Let us use them. Just having the knowledge of what your spiritual gift, that's not enough. This requires action. It requires movement. It requires sacrifice. It requires time. Y'all got plenty of free time, don't you? No, none of us do. But that's the point. This has to be prioritized. If we have the gifts, let us use them. Remember, pastors, teachers, we equip the saints, and the saints do the ministry. Flip back to 1 Corinthians. I told you to save your spot. You need to save your spot there. We're going to be there a lot. I'm going the wrong way. 1 Corinthians. Back to 1 Corinthians 12. I need to put a bookmark there. Watch this. Actually, you know what? I just lied to you. Ephesians 4. I'm sorry. Remember? Ephesians 4. Remember what it says. I want us, because this verse is key, man. When it comes to what does church life look like, this verse is key. We just read it. We're going to read it again. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Every part does its share, causes growth of the body. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 4, you don't have to turn there, but you can write it out to the side. 1 Peter chapter 4, this is verses 10 and 11. It says this: as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. If you have a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards. Now, what's a steward? A steward is somebody that takes care of something that's been given to them. Let me tell you a story. Matthew 25. I'll actually let Jesus tell it. Matthew 25, flip over there with me. Look at this story. I know most of you have heard this one before. Oh yeah, we're doing good on time. Matthew 25, we're going to start verse 14. talking about being good stewards of what's been given to us. Look in verse number 14. Matthew 25:14. Say amen if you got it. Amen. Here we go. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Watch what happens. Verse 20. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Notice 2 things here. 1, they were given completely different amounts. 1 received 5, 1 received 2. 1 gained 5, 1 gained 2. But look at this. What was their reward? The exact same thing. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. What's that mean? It doesn't matter what God's given you, as long as you're faithful with it. Some people may have 4, 5, 6 spiritual gifts. Maybe you have 1. It doesn't matter. That doesn't make somebody holier than somebody else. We're called to be faithful with what we have. If you've been given 1 spiritual gift, use it, and use it faithfully. And you know what? You know what will be said to you? Well done, my good and faithful servant. But what about that 3rd guy? Look here. Verse 24. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What happened here? Did that servant lose his salvation? Is that what this is? The point of the story is that servant never had salvation. He never had it. How do you know that? If you are saved, you have the Holy Spirit. And if you have the Holy Spirit, he is going to manifest in your life the works of the Holy Spirit. So if your life does not have the works of the Holy Spirit, you do not have the Holy Spirit. That's what this is saying. In other words, a good fruit tree will always produce good fruit. Always. If you are a good fruit tree, if you have the Holy Spirit within you, you have no choice but to bear good fruit. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have no choice but to act on the spiritual gifts given to you, because that's what he's driving you to. If you don't have the works in your life, you don't have the Holy Spirit and you're not saved. That's what he's saying. Flip with me to James. Oh man, going off script. James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Watch this. Verse number 14. Watch what it says. This isn't talking about losing salvation. Watch. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? What a question. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Does that mean we're saved by works? No. It means if you have faith, you will have works. You don't have an option. There is no question. Look, verse 18. But someone will say, well, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Listen, this is the point of this whole series. This is the point. If you're not actively being a member of the body, chances are you're not a member of the body. But if you are a member of the body, you've got to get busy. There is going to be fruit in your life. What does this look like? The servant that went and hid the talents in the ground. What does that look like for us? Because most of us ain't farmers. What does that look like? These are the ones that take what the Lord has given them, and they sit on a pew chair on Sunday mornings, and they do nothing with what God has given them, and they go home. That is the equivalent of what that last servant did. If you're not using what God has given you, chances are you don't have him. That's what he's saying. If you have him, if you are saved, if you have the Holy Spirit, and you have a spiritual gift, but you're not following the commands that the head is telling you to do, chances are you're not part of the body. Does that make sense? Now, last week we looked at discipleship. What does discipleship? Man, that is just spending a very inconvenient amount of time with people, showing them what faith looks like, showing them how to walk what they claim to have. Well, Brother Colton, that takes a lot of time. I don't have much time, and now you're telling me I have to spend more time serving the body. Yes, that's exactly what I'm telling you. We have to love each other enough to sacrifice a lot of the things that we want to do. This isn't suggestions from God. This is what he's commanded us to do. He said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves. Why? Because we need each other. He has put this body together for a very specific reason. He has saved you for good works that he has planned for you, to serve in the body of Christ. This isn't a spectator sport. If you go to a battlefield, you're not going to see a bench area where people can go just watch the battle take place. We're called to be soldiers. We're the army of God. He's given us something to do, and he's given you the power and the strength to do it. It's not about you at all. It's all about him. Let me show you that. 1 Corinthians 13. I think this is the last passage we're going to. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now this chapter gets read a lot at weddings. And there's nothing wrong with that. This is the love chapter. But in context, this chapter is so much more than a wedding thing. In context, when we look at the love that's about to be described here, we're not talking about marital love at all between a husband and wife. The love we're talking about in 1 Corinthians 13 is how the members of the body should love each other. That's what this is. Spiritual gifts. Why do I do spiritual gifts? Look at verse 31 of chapter 12. But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. You see, the Corinthians, man, they were all about wanting the show-off gifts. They wanted the tongues. They didn't even do that right. That's languages, by the way, not the blabbering. They were blabbering and making incoherent noises that nobody knew what they were saying. That's not tongues at all. But that's what they were doing. It was a very pick-me thing. They were doing things that brought them attention. And he's saying, I want you to earnest those gifts. I want you to be a shepherd. I want you to be a prophet. I want you to be an apostle. But I'm going to show you something better than that, a more excellent way. Look here, 1 Corinthians 13. Watch this. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Why do we use the gifts given to us? Why do we serve within the body? Why do I make disciples? Because I love you. Why do I love you? Because Christ loves me. And if I love him, I love what he loves, and he loves you. Therefore, I love you. We can't miss this. Look at this. Verse 4. Watch the description. Watch the description of what this love is. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This is how the members of the body should treat one another. Now, husbands and wives, like, this is baseline love here. This is what we should be doing. Husbands and wives, we get the extra privileges that the Bible also talks about. But this is us. This is how we love one another. How do you treat your brothers and sisters here? Are you long-suffering? You hang out with me long enough, you need to be that. I promise. Are you kind? Are you envious? If we're going to serve, we have to serve with the right motivation. Teachers, if your gift is teaching, you have to be long-suffering. Y'all ever tried to teach a toddler how to do math? It's impossible, especially when you don't like math either. You have to be long-suffering. You have to be kind. If you've ever discipled anybody, you know how important this is, because you can't control what they do. And sometimes when you're discipling somebody and they do something really stupid, you really want to say something that you shouldn't probably say. Well, that's because we're humans and we mess up. We have to be long-suffering. We have to be kind. We can't be envious of other people's gifts. We can't be parading our own gifts around thinking we're more high than somebody else. We can't be rude to those that we think have lesser gifts than us. We can't seek our own. That's a big one in church these days. Who's the head of the body? Jesus is. We do what he wants, not what we want. Is not provoked. How many of us have anger issues? How many of you, if something goes wrong at church or wherever, your immediate thing is to get angry? Now, love is not provoked. Look, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity. That means you shouldn't be in gossip circles, gossiping about something. You shouldn't be acting selfish with your time. Look, rejoices in the truth. If love is not the motivation behind what we're doing, we're absolutely wasting our time. Look what happens. Look here in verse 8. Go to verse 8. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Look, here's the maturity. Watch this. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. If we're applying this to church and church membership and being a part of the body, think about these little guys we got running around. How many times do they act selflessly? Hardly ever, right? It's all about me. I'm hungry. I want held. I don't want to go to nursery, if you're my kids. But it's all about them. Well, when we're a child, when we're young in our faith, we think a lot of the same thing. We start thinking about what can church do for me? What can church do for me? I'm being sarcastic. When people say, oh, I'm just not being fed at church. Okay, are you doing any feeding? If you're not being fed, are you feeding somebody else? But when we're a child, we think like a child. I'm not being fed. I'm hungry. I, but watch. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. One day, we're not going to have to deal with that. We're going to see Jesus, and we're going to be with him, and everything's going to be perfect. But until that day, we do what he's called us to do, and we do it because of our love for each other. In 1 John chapter 3, you know, everybody knows John 3:16. Well, 1 John 3:16 is really good too. This is verses 16 through 19. Listen to what it says. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. How do we know what love is? We have a God who set the example. But watch what it says. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. What's that mean? It's not about me. It's about you. It's about you. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. What's that mean? Don't just talk the talk. Everybody can talk. And if you've been raised in church, you know the answers, right? You know how to sound like you're supposed to sound. You know how to fake it till you make it. That's not what this is saying. He says, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in action. Romans 5:8. You know, God, he didn't just tell us he loved us, he showed us. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He showed his love. He's the example. What does that mean we should do? We should show our love. And by this, by how we love one another, and by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. You know, most of the time when people are doubting their salvation, it's because they're living in disobedience. They might not be doing something sinful. The sin is what they're not doing. They're not being active members of the body that they've been called to. They're not living out the faith that they claim to have. They're not doing the commands of our Lord. What did Jesus say? If you love me, what? Keep my commandments. What's his commandments? Make disciples and serve the body. You can sum it up like that. Well, how do I do that, Colton? Give me step by step. How do I do this? How do I start discipling? How do I start using my spiritual gift? Step one, show up. You can't serve anybody away from here. If I was 300 miles away from Braden, I can't really serve him at all, can I? No, you got to show up. You got to be here. Step two, start serving. Start doing something. Because as you start getting involved with the body, discipleship opportunities pop up all over the place. You won't even have to look for them. Show up and serve. That's it. Well, Colton, you just don't understand the time I have. You just listen. God knows exactly what you got going on. He does. And yet, he commands you to go anyway. We have to love him first, and we have to love each other. And as we love each other,
You can't help but want to serve each other, to be a part of the body. That's what he's called you to be. If you've never done that, you're like, man, you know, I've just always kind of did Sunday morning. I don't know about this. There is not a better life to live. I promise you there's not. This is his design. This ain't my idea. This wasn't something I came up with. I wish I was that smart. No, this is his idea. He created this because he knows what he's doing. And he's called us to be active parts of it. Are you using your spiritual gifts this morning? Are you discipling? Do I have fathers and mothers willing to step up and be the fathers of this body? Are you living like it? Do you need to be saved this morning? Let me show you in the Word how to be saved. It's not my words, it's his words. You're not putting your faith in me at all. What do you need this morning? As the band comes up, we pray. This altar's going to be open. I'm going to be up here. What do you need this morning? Maybe you just need to repent and get right. Maybe you need to be saved. Let's give it to God this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for your word. Lord, it's such a simple thing. We just got to do what you tell us to do. We got to show up and we got to do what it is that you called us to. Lord, it's an act of grace. We're so thankful that we have the opportunity to serve the King of Kings of this universe. You don't need us. You want us, and we're so thankful for that. Lord, I pray that you've already softened the hearts this morning. This invitation is yours. Do with it whatever you want to do, and we'll give you the praise and glory for all of it. We love you so much. We're so thankful that you love us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Y'all stand. Let's sing together.